We are actually in our 35th week in our study of the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe, but just not that you may believe in anything, but that you may believe in Jesus, the Messiah and the Son of God. And I mention almost every week that this title comes from where John gives his purpose for writing this Gospel of John. And we have seen all through John, almost every single time that we've opened up this book of John, we've seen testimonies of who Jesus is. We've seen Jesus give his own testimony of who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. We have seen works that he's done, miracles that he's done that show that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we've also seen prophecies that have been fulfilled through Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God. Well, this week, we're in the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. This morning, we're going to actually look at the last interaction that Jesus has with the crowd. Next week, we're going to start a 10-week study of what Jesus does and says during the Last Supper. So this morning we're going to be looking at John 12. We'll start with verse 44 and go to verse 50. Again, that's John 12, 44 through 50. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word of I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything that I have said. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." We're going to actually look at two observations this morning. The first observation is Jesus uses the word believes three times in this passage. We're going to look at what exactly Jesus is talking about when he talks about believes. And the second observation is that Jesus uses the word judge four times. And then we're going to look at what that means, what Jesus means when he talks about judge or judging. But before we look more closely at these two observations, I'd like for us to look at the context of our passage. One Bible commentator says, "Our text represents Jesus' final notice to the Jews who had not believed in him. These are his last words to unbelieving Israel before he was crucified." He goes on to say, "The next five chapters are spoken privately to his disciples." And since this is Jesus' final notice, we should all pay attention. Now, we're going to see that Jesus gives these Jews a summary of his mission, what God the Father sent him to do. Okay, so now let's begin looking at that first observation, what Jesus says about believing. And we see this in verses 44 through 46. Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." So we see two things. First, we see in verse 44, Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now, in passing, this kind of doesn't make sense. I mean, you can't believe in someone and not believe in him at the same time. Either you believe in him or you don't. So there are a couple ways to understand what Jesus is saying. First, the NIV and the NLT versions of the Bible puts it this way. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." And the NLT says, Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me." Jesus is reaffirming his commission from the Father. First, that the Father sent the Son. And then second, he is reaffirming his oneness with his Father. One Bible commentator says, "Jesus again claimed to be God's agent and so closely connected with God that to believe in Jesus constituted believing in God. There is both a distinction between the Son and the Father in their subsistence and a unity between them in their essence." Another way to understand what Jesus is saying is as another Bible commentator says. He says that this emphasized the impossibility of believing in the Father apart from believing in Jesus Christ. To know the Son is to know the Father. Believing in the Son equates with believing in the Father. The close relationship of Jesus with his Father is actually stressed in three respects in our passage this morning. First, as we saw in verse 44, Jesus cried out, "The one who believes in me believes not in me only, but in him who sent me." But then second, also we see in verse 45, to see Christ is to see the Father. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. And then third, to hear Christ is to hear the Father. And we see this in verse 50. "I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." So when you hear Jesus, you are hearing the Father. But also, on the other hand, rejection of Christ and his words is also the rejection of the Father and his words. And that rejection will result in future judgment. I know that you've heard people say that they believe in God, so they're good to go. But unfortunately, that doesn't equate with believing in the Son. Folks, belief in God without belief in the Son will take your soul to hell. The Apostle Peter was crystal clear when he said this about Jesus in Acts 4:12. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." Then the second thing we see about our observation concerning belief is found in verse 46. "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." So first we see that Jesus is the light of the world. Now it's interesting, three times before this passage, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Back in John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then again, later on in John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then John 12:35, Jesus is talking about himself here, and he says, "The light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he is going." Spiritual and moral darkness is the present state of every person born. For we were all born with Adam's sin virus. Every person will remain in spiritual darkness unless they believe in Jesus, who is the light. One Bible commentator says this about those in darkness. They do not understand the things that the Spirit of God has revealed in God's Word. They are darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God. And this Bible commentator goes on to say, this doesn't mean that unbelievers lack all wisdom about how to live, or that they do not at times hold some valid truths about God. Due to common grace, God grants even to unbelievers some wisdom and some light. But any light that they may possess is hopelessly mixed up with spiritual and moral confusion. And don't we see that today? He then gives an example. Unbelievers typically believe certain truths that they like, but reject other truths that are offensive to them, even though Scripture clearly teaches both of those truths. They will believe that God is love because we all like that truth, but they reject that He is absolutely holy and righteous, and that He will judge sinners because they don't like that. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Then another way of understanding what this darkness is that we live in a kingdom of darkness. We are surrounded by powers of darkness. Our understanding has been darkened. We ourselves have done deeds of darkness, and our motives have been dark. But Jesus is the light that allows us to see through the darkness of that kingdom. Plato told an allegory of people that lived in a cave who saw each other as shadows. They thought they could see clearly enough because shadows were all they knew. Like Plato's cave dwellers, those without Jesus think they're well informed, and when they encounter light, they feel the pain of brightness in their maladjusted eyes. They turn back to the darkness that they're comfortable with. Can I encourage us together that we don't dabble in the wisdom of the world? See, the world no longer has anything to offer us. Its interpretation of life are but shadows. Its knowledge is untouched by the light of truth. Reject it. So folks, if you really want understanding, open your minds exclusively to Jesus and let Him, the light of the world, shine on you. One last thing concerning our observation of believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is not only believing in Him for your salvation from your sins. Light comes from Him as you trust Him in your daily lives. When your trust is in yourself or others, you'll be living in darkness. When you trust Him, He will give wisdom. He'll give understanding and discernment. And folks, this is especially true when you're going through those storms of life. When you trust Him, not only will He give you wisdom and understanding and discernment, but folks, this is the only place that true peace can come from. Okay, so we looked at our first observation, and Jesus uses the word believes 3 times in this passage. The second observation is that Jesus uses the word judge 4 times in our passage, and we see this in verses 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Here we see that Jesus' primary purpose for coming to the world was to bring us salvation. But that judgment will also come. So let's look first at what Jesus means when he says that he came to save the world, as we see here. What we see in John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We see salvation is that we won't perish, but have eternal life. One Bible commentator says, biblically, eternal life speaks not only of the promise of life in the age to come, but also of the quality of life that is characteristic of people who live in that age. It signifies quality as much as duration. It is not just living forever. Eternal life is being alive to the realm where God dwells. It is walking with the living God in unending communion. Simply put, eternal life is spending a never-ending time with God in heaven, where perishing simply means spending a never-ending time separated from God in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Now let's look a little closer at verse 47. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Again, Jesus came to save the world, not to judge it. And we see this even again in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came not to judge, not to condemn the world, but to save it. But because Jesus came, judgment is being made. Those who refuse to believe are condemned already. We actually see this in John chapter 3, verse 18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Then last, in verse 48, we see, the one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Notice that Jesus says two things that will cause judgment. First, he says here that the rejection of Jesus. This is your rejection of him as your Savior. It's saying, I don't believe that Jesus came to save me from my sins, and I don't want him as my Lord and Savior. Folks, if you wrongly judge Christ, he will rightly judge you. All men render a verdict on Christ, and it is a verdict that has massive consequences for eternity. But we also see that it is a rejection of what Jesus said, his word. Warren Wiersbe says, unbelievers will face at the judgment every bit of scripture he has ever read or heard. The very word that he rejects becomes his judge. Why? Because the written word points to the living word, Jesus Christ. The same message that brings life to those who believe it will also result in condemnation for those who reject it. You know, we see that this will happen in the last day, as this passage says. The last day is the day that unbelievers will stand before God in judgment. And we typically know it as the Great White Throne Judgment, which can be found in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. We're not going to go there this morning. But if you have any questions about that, again, just jot a note down and take a look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Talking about judgment, though, people who reject Jesus and his word actually face three stages of God's judgment. The most dreaded is the final and eternal stage of judgment, when they're sentenced to the lake of fire at the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's also an intermediate stage between when the unbeliever dies and again the final sentencing. And this often is called Hades, or we know it also as hell. Think of it as a holding tank with no opportunity to escape that also involves suffering. Yet even right now, before death, unbelievers are presently under the judgment of God. As we saw before in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I wrap up this morning, I'd like to end with this quote from Adoniram Judson, who was a famous missionary to Burma in the 1700s and early 1800s. So you're going to have to follow closely because it's kind of old English, but I think it'll really impact you. A life once spent is irrevocable. It will remain to be contemplated throughout eternity. If it has been a useless life, it can never be improved. Such will stand forever and ever. The same may be said of each day. When it is once past, it is gone forever. All the marks which we put upon it will be exhibited forever. Each day will not only be a witness of our conduct, but of our faith, which will affect our everlasting destiny. No day will lose its share of influence in determining where will be our seat in heaven. Should we then wish to see each day marked with usefulness? Because then it will be too late to mend its appearance. It is too late to mend the days that are past. The future is in our power. Let us then each morning resolve to send that day into eternity in such a garb as we shall wish to wear it forever. And at night, let us reflect that one more day is irrevocably gone, indelibly marked. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus said in John 3:16-18, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you were separated from God because of your sins and see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life now in Jesus and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life." Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been putting your trust in yourself or others instead of trusting God. Maybe you've been living for yourself and not for Jesus. Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.